guys can turn to Matthew 28 if you'd like. This morning, as you may have guessed when you walked in the foyer and saw all the flags, this is our annual Go Mission Sunday, which is where we talk about how God is using our church, Grace Bible Church, to reach the nations for Jesus with the good news of the gospel. Now, I want to clarify something right from the beginning because it's often misunderstood. When you have a Mission Sunday like this, it's not only for the super spiritual people in the room who feel called to live in grass huts in Africa as missionaries. It's actually for all of us. This morning is for anyone who has wondered, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? When I was a senior at A&M, the summer after my first senior year and before my second senior year, I was here a little bit longer, I got an internship up in the D.C. area at an engineering company, and our goal for the summer was to design an electric bus. And so I started, and the problem was the day I started was the same day that my boss went off on vacation for 2 weeks. And this was a long time ago before everyone had cell phones. Like, no one had cell phones back then, and they didn't have email access on vacation, so there's no way to reach him. And that was a problem because he'd left really no instructions. When I showed up at this new job, which I knew nothing about, on the first day, all that was told to me is keep working on the bus. What bus? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? I don't know. So I had to guess. And unfortunately, I guessed wrong. And so I figured, well, you hired me to do some suspension stuff, so I'll design that, and I'll come up with a new one for the bus. And so I spent 2 weeks. I worked really hard to redesign this whole bus's suspension system. I was proud of it. I was excited for him to show back up. So after 2 weeks of vacation, he comes in the office, and he sits down. I sit down with him. Hello, how are you doing? And I show him all that I've done. And he just looks at me and said, what the bleep were you doing while I was gone? We don't have any money for any of that. But how was I supposed to know that? I'm not clairvoyant. And he left no instructions. And in that moment, I was so frustrated. I mean, I was ready to quit. Well, what I learned from that experience is that frustration is inevitable when you have no direction. That's true whether we're talking about a class or a job or life in general. If you don't know what you ought to be doing, it's going to lead to frustration and disappointment. And Jesus doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us to feel that. So Jesus has given us very clear instructions in life. He wanted us to know for certain what our lives are for, what our lives are about, what our purpose on earth is. And so he laid it out in detail so that we wouldn't be left without clarity. So I want to share with you one of the most significant instructions Jesus gave right towards the very end of his life, at the end of the book of Matthew, shortly before he arose into heaven where he is now. He left us kind of a final marching order, kind of a job description that helps us to understand our purpose in this life. We call it the Great Commission, and here it is. So you can read along in your Bibles, or I'll read it from the screen. It's Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them, to his disciples. Note, this is after his death and resurrection. And he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So this is basically your job description in life in summary form. You are here to make disciples of Jesus out of all nations. And I think it's important to read that and reflect on it for a moment and then realize that in Jesus' eyes, your job description in life is not go to college and get married and build a career and buy a house and have some kids. Those are all wonderful things. Those are great things. But none of those are the reason that you're on earth. The Apostle Paul, as best we can tell, he never went to college. Mother Teresa, she never had kids. John Calvin, as best we can tell, he never had a family. So they missed out on what we frequently think of as the American dream. And yet God used them powerfully, because you're not here for the American dream. You're here to make disciples of all nations. The other thing to notice as you look at this is that your job description in life is actually not go to church and study the Bible. Although those are very good things, and you should do those. But that's not your reason for being on earth. Why? Because everything you get when you come to church and study the Bible, you're going to get that better in heaven. Like in heaven, rather than come to Southwood, you're going to be in the throne room of God. It's going to be a lot prettier than this place. And studying the Bible like we try to do it now, but in heaven, you can actually go talk to Matthew. Like, you don't have to listen to me. You can talk to the guy who wrote it. So all of that's going to be better in heaven. So if that is why you were on earth, God would just take you home now, but he hasn't. Why? Because this is your job description. You're here on this planet to make disciples of Jesus from all nations. Now let's talk about those words for a moment. What is a disciple? It's kind of an unusual word in English, but it was a really common word in Greek. In Greek, it just means a learner or a student. The problem for us is we hear like student and you think of like you guys in class, like you go to class for a few hours a week and then the rest of your life is kind of your own life. But that's not how it was in the Greek world. If you were a learner or a student of a particular teacher, that meant complete devotion to that teacher. You actually followed that teacher and lived with that teacher 24/7. Your whole life was dedicated or committed to that teacher. You followed them in every way. So that's what a disciple means, is somebody who is fully committed to a teacher 24/7, all the time, follows them in every way, obeys them in every way. And notice, as we think about raising up disciples, it's specifically we're raising up fully committed followers of Jesus. Not of Matthew or Peter or Paul, not of Blake for sure. I don't want any disciples of me. No, I'm not worthy of following. There's only one who is, and that's Jesus. We raise up disciples of Jesus because he alone is worthy of dedicating our life to. So we're called to make disciples of Jesus, fully committed followers of Jesus. That reality is what's led our church to our mission statement. Hopefully you've heard it before. If you're new here, then let me introduce it to you. Our mission statement is we help people find and follow Jesus. That's why we help people find and follow Jesus, both here and around the world. That's why we exist. And it's about discipleship. It's about raising up fully committed followers of Jesus. And you may have noticed Jesus particularly mentions the moment of baptism. That's water baptism. Why do we do that? Well, because baptism is the moment in a person's life, a believer's life, where they publicly declare their allegiance to Jesus, that they are going to follow him as his disciple for the rest of their lives. So that's why Jesus mentions that moment, but that's just the beginning of discipleship when you're baptized. It doesn't end there. Discipleship is a lifelong process as we grow to follow Jesus and obey him more and more in every area and aspect of life. Now, it's really important. I want to be clear here, just so you're clear about this. A disciple of Jesus is not the same thing as a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Well, that's by faith alone. You simply believe the good news that salvation is a free gift that Jesus purchased for you by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. He made eternal life possible for you, and you can have that instantly and forever simply by receiving that gift, just believing, just saying yes. God, I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead so I could have forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. I accept that. And the moment that you believe and accept that, you become a Christian. You can never lose that. But everyone who becomes a Christian is then called by God to grow as a disciple. And growing as a disciple of Jesus, that requires more than faith. That requires obedience. That requires a life of sacrificially following Jesus Christ. So all are called to grow as disciples of Jesus through obedience, following him in every way. And God's goal for our life, part of the reason that I distinguish that, as we think of, I trust in Jesus and I get heaven. Yes, you do. That's the great news. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, you get heaven for sure. Obedience isn't required for that, just faith. But God wants so much more than just heaven for you. Heaven's wonderful. I'm glad you're going to get that. But God has so much bigger plans in store for you. God wants to train you up to be a follower of Jesus who raises up new followers of Jesus who transform the world, who grow the kingdom of God, who push back the gates of hell. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's why you're here. That's your job description in life. Not just get to heaven when you die, but to make disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus who grow the kingdom of God and push back the gates of hell. That is your reason for existence on this earth. So now you know. I love this quote by William Barclay. There are two great days in a person's life: the day we are born and the day we discover why. Now you know why. You are here to make disciples of Jesus, to help people find and follow Jesus, who will help people find and follow Jesus, who will help people find and follow Jesus on and on to grow the kingdom of God. Now, you may have noticed that Jesus tells us where to do this task. So we're to make disciples, Jesus says, in all nations or among all nations. And when you hear nations, you tend to think of like geopolitical nations. It didn't quite mean that back in the day. It just meant all the people groups, all the different peoples on earth, all people were to go and reach. So all ethnicities, socioeconomic groups, races, peoples, all of them are our target audience. All of them are where we're called to go and raise up disciples of Jesus. And what's significant, I think, is to realize when Jesus said this, he's reflecting the heart of God from the beginning. Sometimes you read the Old Testament and it feels like God really only cares about one particular group of people, the Jews. That's not true. Actually, from the very beginning, God has always loved all people on earth. He's cared about all the nations and wanted to reach all the nations. And we know that because at the beginning of the Jewish nation, like when did the Jewish nation begin? It began ultimately with a guy named Abraham 4,000 years ago. And when God showed up in Abraham's life and made incredible promises to him, he said this, Genesis 12:3, God speaking to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples, all nations, all ethnicities, all socioeconomic groups, all races, all will be blessed through Abraham. From the very beginning, God's heart has been for all people. The Jews were just the conduit through which God's blessings would go to all the world. Now, what are these blessings? That's actually what we've been studying in Galatians. So if you've been here this semester, as we've walked through the book of Galatians, particularly in chapter 3, Paul defined what the blessings are that came through Abraham's family to the world. And it's particularly forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, they've been made possible by Abraham's ultimate descendant, Jesus. He died on the cross and rose from the dead to make forgiveness and the Holy Spirit possible for all nations on earth. Why? Because God loves all the nations. He loves them all. So he calls us to reach them with Jesus' good news. He wants that for all nations. He wants all nations to find and follow Jesus. So we're called to make disciples of all the nations. And we actually get a picture of what it will look like in the future when our job is done. So when we have fulfilled God's intention, his job description for us, and taken the gospel to everyone, well, then we'll see Revelation 7 become true. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. "After this, says the Apostle John, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb," that's Jesus. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So that day is coming. Like, you're going to be there. You're going to see that. That is coming in the future. So that begs the question, if that's where we are headed, how well are we doing so far? How close are we to getting to that point when every people group, every ethnicity is represented before the throne of God, before the Lamb? Well, I did a little research this week to add up some numbers. Actually, Marty Scott helped with this. The Joshua Project is a group that researches this around the world. And according to them, right now, there are about 7,400 unreached people groups representing about 3.2 billion people on earth. By unreached people group, it means that, reasonably speaking, it's not possible without outside help for them to hear the good news of Jesus. So over 3 billion people don't yet have ready access to the good news of Jesus. So we're looking at, like, what's a representative of example of that? Well, let's talk about the country of Tunisia. So it has 10 million people, pretty large country. And out of those 10 million people, there's about 1,100 believers. So to put that in perspective, 10 million is actually a little bit bigger than the Houston metropolitan area. Right now, Houston metropolitan area, so that's, think Galveston Bay all the way north of the Woodlands. So big area, that's 7 million people. Imagine that that whole area, it's like 10,000 square miles, 7 million people only had Southwood. Because 1,100 people, that's Southwood. So we were the one church. That's it. And it's our responsibility to reach all 7 million people. We can't do that. That's too many people. We need help. Well, that's what it's like in most nations on earth today. They need help to get the gospel out because there's not enough Christians there yet. There's some people groups with zero Christians present. And in our world, and so we take this for granted. We don't often think about unreached people groups because literally, like seriously, think about it in this town. If somebody woke up one day and said, you know, I want to know more about Christianity. I want to know more about the good news that they talk about. I want to know more about this guy named Jesus. What do they have to do? Like, put on some clothes and walk to the corner and there's probably a church there. There's some corners in this town where there's a church on every corner. It's easy to go hear about Jesus, but there's nations on earth where there's none. There's no church you can look up and go to. And so they're not going to be reached with the good news unless we go, unless we bring them the good news of the gospel. So we actually like to tell people, we think it's wise for every Christian at some point in their life to go on an international missions trip. So go take the gospel to some group of people, whether that's short-term or long-term. All of us should experience that and participate in that. The problem is COVID-19. It has really changed the game right at this moment. In fact, like international mission trips, international travels shut down at the moment because of this pandemic. And so what do? While we wait and pray for this pandemic to pass, what can we do to help reach the nations with the good news of Jesus? I want to give you a couple ideas of what we can do now while we are here in Bryan College Station during this pandemic. How can we help reach the nations and make disciples of Jesus? Well, first, we can pray and give to those who go. So there are many who are already overseas or are headed back overseas right now. They're already allowed to go to those countries and share the gospel. We can pray for them and support them. And in fact, I'd say if you're not going overseas to go share the gospel, it's your responsibility to support through prayer and giving those who do go. Paul talks about that in the book of Philippians. He tells us in the first chapter of Philippians that those who were supporting his missionary work, the Philippian believers who were giving financially to his missionary work, in God's eyes, they were his partners. It was actually as if they were there. They were fully partners in that work. In chapter 4, he says that when they were giving to his missionary work, it was actually, he calls it a fragrant sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma that pleases God. It was an act of worship. So when you support missionaries on the field, on the front line, through prayer and through giving, you are partnering in their work as if you were going, and you are worshiping God and delighting his heart. Okay, so we're called to pray and give to those who go. And then second, we're called to make disciples here. As long as we're here, I think it's significant that that verb go does not have a distance marked out. So when it says go and make disciples of all nations, Paul doesn't say go 15,000 miles. It could be 15 feet. There's no distance. Instead, it's not about the distance you travel. It's about the initiative you take. You are taking initiative to step out and share the good news of Jesus with somebody who doesn't yet know him. All of us have opportunities to do that right now with people who don't yet know Jesus. In our town, some of those people are going to be from here, born and raised Texan, and some are going to be from totally other places on earth who've come here to the university, and we have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. So when you think about who can I be sharing Jesus with, there's kind of three spheres that I like to put out for people to think about. I think God's calling us to make disciples where we live, where we work or study, and where we play. So let me describe that for you for a second. Where you live, that's like your family and your neighbors. It's people who you're close to. You can think about wherever you live, whether it's an apartment complex or a neighborhood or a dorm. You can kind of think about like a 3x3 grid, just the people who live around you, you at the center. Do you know who they are? Like, do you know their names? Do you know your neighbor's needs? Do you know how to pray for them? Are you building any kind of relationship with them? This would be a good opportunity, a good moment to think about that, because for you, if you haven't done that yet, then for you, go and make disciples means first just cross the street. So you haven't done that yet. That's the first step. So you share Jesus with those where you live. Where you work or study, if you're a student at A&M or Blinn, or if you have a job, that's a key opportunity for you to be a light, a place for you to share Jesus. If somebody already knows Jesus, then you're helping them to follow Jesus. If they don't yet know Jesus, then you're sharing Jesus in your words and in your deeds. I remember when I was at that engineering company, which started really rough and then it got a little better, my favorite hour of the day was lunch, and part of that's because I love food. I really do. I love lunchtime. But part of it was because lunch was this weird moment where, like, we work 9-10 hour days, and for all of that time, we were all super nerdy engineers. We're always talking like bearings and springs and shafts because we got work to do. But then you'd go to lunch and you'd sit down and you'd open your lunch, and like all of a sudden you start talking about not bearings and springs and shafts. You start talking about life. And where you live and what your hopes are and your family. And out of that lunchtime conversation, often we would get to deeper topics. And so that became my opportunity, my moment, my 1 hour to try to do this job that God had called me to really make disciples of Jesus. So I encourage you to do that where you work and study. And then where you play, you might think, well, that's for the kids in the room. No, that's for all of us. God has given all of us passions and hobbies that help refresh us. And it's actually funny. When I first became a pastor, I actually thought that my hobby, most of you know, is like car stuff. Like I love building cars and racing them and stuff like that. I thought that God's goal for me as like a good Christian was you give up the hobbies and you just do church all the time. That's not correct. Actually, God gave you hobbies to refresh you, but also to help you meet people who don't know Jesus. And what I found is that it was actually through my car hobby that I was meeting people who don't know Jesus. It wasn't through my church job, because most people here know Jesus. So the hobby became my doorway, my way to meet people who didn't know Jesus yet, so I could share him with them. It really became a beautiful thing. So my encouragement for you, yes, COVID-19 is here, and it probably feels weird to have a Mission Sunday in the midst of a global pandemic, but it's not weird. Because even when there's a pandemic, God is at work. And he can use you right here. So for all of us, we're all called to make disciples here and to be praying and sharing with those who are going overseas. And